Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Here's a quick exercise here this morning. Number one, maybe there was a failure to reveal. Join me now in the New Testament book, 1 John chapter 1, and then let's look at verse 9. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, you really should. We talked a little bit about it when we got started. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Also, you might want to mark in your margin here, Psalm 66, verse 18. I'll read it to you. If I regard or hold on to, entertain iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, can God hear everything? What's the answer? It said He chooses, more specifically in this picturesque language, He of course can hear, but He chooses to what? Not answer those questions. So sometimes when our prayer doesn't fly, crash, instead of saying, well, forget it then, prayer doesn't work, I'm not going to do it again. No, go back into the little black box, the little black book called His Word, and ask yourself, am I entertaining, that's really the word here, am I entertaining iniquity or sin in my heart? I'm thinking of King David in 2 Samuel 12. Remember the thing he had with Bathsheba? He was watching TV and he was watching Star Search. And he checks out on the rooftop. There's Bathsheba. She's looking fine. The Bible says, interestingly, it was in the season of the year when men went out to war. Where was David supposed to be? In the front of his troops. Where did he choose to be? Home watching MTV. That's what happens. And he saw what he saw. He said, am I the king or am I the king? He sends for Bathsheba, no matter that she's married to somebody else. You know the story. He takes her. But it's all right, I'm the king. You know the story. Then she rings on the doorbell, ding dong. Hi, Bathsheba, what's up? A little awkward, you know. She says, I'm pregnant. Uh-oh. Well, no problem. I know how I can pass this one off. Send Uriah, your husband, who is battling at the front, send for him. He'll come back and like any sailor home on leave, what's he going to do? But Uriah turns out to be an honorable man even above King David. He sleeps on David's doorstep. He says, if my men are fighting at the front, then I have no business enjoying the relationship of my wife. David's all, oh, I wasn't counting on that one. I'll get him drunk. He still camps out on his doorstep. Was David a man after God's own heart, everybody? Did he love God? Many times in his younger days, did he show a huge faithfulness and obedience to his God? He has a lapse here. He says, Uriah, come here. He scribbles out an order to Joab, the king of the troops. He seals it, gives it to Uriah, and counts on Uriah's honor not to open the package. Because what does the message say? Put Uriah to the hottest part of the battle, and then when he's not looking, pull back from him, leaving him exposed to death, and he is killed. All the while back, as he's walking or riding, he's carrying his own death orders. How cold is that for a man of God to be? So whenever you find yourself feeling so disgusted, I thought I was a man of God, I want you to know something. If you are a real feeling human being, there's going to be lapses in your life. So for a whole year, David guards the secret in his heart. And then the baby is born. The baby is born ill. And you know what David does? Actually, before that, Nathan the prophet comes. He says, David, we got a problem in the kingdom. What's that? Well, there's a guy who has one sheep. Just one. He loved that sheep. It actually kind of stayed with the kids in the house. His neighbor has lots of sheep. And his neighbor's friend came over and said, let's have a party. And the guy who had lots of sheep didn't draw from his own great multitude of sheep. He went across the next door and got the one man's one only sheep and killed it and ate him. And King David says, oh, what a jerk! I just spit in the front row. Sorry about that. Be like a Gallagher concert here pretty soon in the front row. David, man, does my sin look terrible when it's on somebody else. David's like, what? Who is this man? He shall die. And Nathan says, David, you are the man. He'd been holding this for a year. He writes Psalm 32, I think it is. Check that out when you get a chance. His bones were wasting. Tears constantly. He knew he wasn't right with his God. And nobody was the wiser because of the sin, because I'm the king. I have the authority and ability and resources to cover my sin. Or so it seemed. Except God knew. You are the man, David. And David, in the very next verse, verse 13, Nathan says, you are the man, verse 12. In verse 13, David says, I have sinned. And then in the very next verse, you know what God says? I'm going to get you, David. What does he say? The very next verse, you are, say it with me, forgiven. Say it again. Forgiven. Say it. Forgiven. You got to confess your sins. Maybe it's another brother. You don't have to be perhaps, you know, give all the gross details. Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's a sister. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe in prayer to the Lord. Lord, I have sinned. You got to know the character of your God. He says, finally you have fessed up, and now we both know that this was holding you back. Number two. The first one is failure to reveal. You got to reveal your sin. We'll go a little faster now. Number two, failure to request. Go a few books to the left and go up to the book of James. James chapter 4. And let's look at verses 1 through 3 quickly. We're looking through the wreckage, so to speak, of our downed prayers. When my prayers don't fly, let's get in and find out what's going on. Number one, we saw that maybe there was a failure to reveal. Maybe two, there's a failure to request. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? They come from the political process of Democrats and Republicans. Do they not come from whose, everybody? Your desires for pleasure, or if you will, self. That war in your members, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And sometimes when you ask, verse 3, you ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on what you think is right. Greg Laurie is a wonderful pastor. He was a pastor at 19 years of age. 19 years of age in Riverside. In 1988-89, I heard him speak one time, and he told the story. Now, Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California, I think it's well over 10,000 people that attend every Sunday. Well, back in 1988, I think he had only about 8,000. He's cruising through one of the malls, and he needs to use the restroom, so he goes into the restroom, and he finds a stall, and he closes the door, and he sits down, and he's within the privacy of his own thoughts, and he hears from the next stall, "You got the stuff." He goes, "Pardon me?" From the other stall, "The stuff, man, did you bring the stuff?" Greg goes, "What stuff?" "The stuff." Greg, always seizing the opportunity to evangelize, he says, "I got some stuff for you." "It's called living water. And he that thirsts, if they come unto me, out of his bowels will come torrents of living water. You'll never thirst again." Dead silence on the other side. Then suddenly, "Are you a Christian?" Greg goes, "Yes." The guy from the other side goes, "Oh, yeah, I know all about that. I go to church." And Greg knew it was coming. "What church you go to?" "Harvest Christian Fellowship." Pastor Greg goes, "I'm Pastor Greg, your pastor." He hears a flush, the door open and close, and then out he goes. Greg goes, "I never got a look at him to see who it was." You ask amiss, pardon that digression, but that's important. Failure to request, maybe you don't request anything at all. That's not good. You have not because you ask not. Sometimes you ask amiss. "Lord, give me the stuff." God says, "What stuff?" "You know, the stuff that I need, the stuff that I need to make me feel." And God says, "I got something way better than your stuff." Amen? Let's keep going, okay? Let's look even further. Failure to reveal, failure to request, failure to respect. 1 Peter chapter 3, Hebrew, James, and then Peter. Heads up, you husbands. Failure to respect. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read it. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," speaking of your wives, "with understanding, giving honor to your wife, as to the weaker vessel." Weaker, you meaning she's inferior? No. Weaker, meaning she's delicate. Women and their heart and their emotions are sort of like a fine wine glass. Men are like a steel thermos. I'm just telling you how it is. Be careful, you thermoses. You clang against your fine goblet of wine glass of your wife, and when she says, "Ow," you say, "What's your problem?" "With understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." She is different from you husbands. She doesn't think like you. She doesn't process her emotions and her world like you do. God gave her to you because God knew exactly what you needed. And by the way, I want to hasten here as well. When husband and wife become married, the Bible describes that as becoming one flesh. Now, this is speaking to husbands, but I believe it's okay to also say to wives, dwell with your husbands with understanding. Giving honor to him. He is the stronger vessel. He is the thermos, dented and dinged and chipped. He also, she also, you are heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If it ain't happening at home, husbands and wives, then do you expect God to answer your prayers, which are likely self-centered, and he's going to bless what you're doing so that you keep increasing what you're not supposed to be doing? Would a loving God do such a thing? Then number four, failure to release. This is a big one in our culture. Matthew, Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. We're almost done here. Matthew chapter 5. And let's skip down to verse number 23 of the Beatitudes, God speaking. When you get a chance, it's always a good thing to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in one sitting. Great stuff. You want to know what God wants? There's what He wants. Let's zoom in on verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, what was that in Matthew's day? That was an offering of sacrifice, an offering of worship, an offering of praise, if you will. And therefore, if you bring your gift of offering to the altar, and there, circle there, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way and first be, say it with me, reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gifts. So important. Sometimes we have a failure to release somebody. I'm bugged at them. Or, it's important, when I said circle the there, if we went and tried to find everybody that we knew that they are mad at me for something I did to them, that would be a full-time job for most of us. The key is when you're worshiping, when your mind and heart is quiet before the Lord, and there God says, remember this. That's likely Him speaking. What He's saying is, go, make it right. If they have offended you, or if you have offended somebody else, and there at the altar God reveals to you, ding, dude, you are a knucklehead to so-and-so. You need to leave your gift of worship and praise here, go make it right, release them, and then come back. Sometimes our prayers crashed and seemingly didn't come to the forefront because God is withholding till He gets your attention. And then you say, Lord, what is it? Do you really want to know, Lord? Yes. He lays that thought on your heart. You did this and such to so and so. And you offended them and you hurt them. And right away, that little lawyer that lives within all of us, well, but God! Okay, well, just keep withholding until you are finally teachable. And finally you say, you're right, Lord. And like King David, I have sinned. Very important. And then finally and fifthly, make your way over to Proverbs chapter 28 in the Old Testament. Proverbs 28. Failure to read. Very important. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Look at it with me. And one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you want to have your prayers answered, Jesus told us how to do it. Pray in my name, and it will happen. You're like, cool. Lord Jesus, I want a great big Cadillac in Jesus' name. Jesus goes, no, that's not what I mean. When you pray in my name, you are praying according to my character. What do you mean, Jesus? Pray like I pray, our Father, and not the rote prayer 67 times. No, that's a template. Our Father who art where? Infernally. No, in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, who are you talking to? The creator of the heavens and the earth. Yes, we have grace, but don't walk into this holy place of the sanctuary with muddy boots on a consistent basis. Then it goes on. Here's a big one. Forgive us how, everyone? As we forgive those who have sinned against me. Here's what that prayer means. Lord, forgive me in the same fashion and manner that I forgive other people. That's a template. And then it goes on. Jesus basically saying, when you pray like Jesus prays as a model, when you pray the will of the Father, you're going to see an answer to prayer. And you won't know the heart of the Father if your brain isn't getting fixed and cleansed by God's Word. Amen? You ready for one more and we'll end here? I told you I was done, but I'm not done. One more. Number six. Well, what if I'm not guilty of the 1 through 5? Failure to reveal, failure to request, failure to respect, failure to release, failure to read. I'm pretty sure I did an honest assessment, and I don't think that any of those things I'm doing, and my prayers still aren't happening. There's one more, perhaps, failure. The failure to remain in prayer. And the last story there is, of course, Elijah. Do you remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18? The big showdown with the prophets of Baal. You remember that one? And there was this man of God standing before the whole people of Israel. He says, prophets of Baal, do your altar, you know, but don't light it. I'll do my altar. I won't light it. And whosoever God is really God will call fire from heaven. They do it for hours and hours and hours. Nothing happens. My turn, boys. And he says something, and I'll paraphrase. Lord, show them. Whoosh! Fire comes down. It's a wonderful scene. And you think, man, that Elijah's a man of God, right? He gets a text from Jezebel. I'm going to so kill you. And you remember what Elijah does? He freaks. The story there is he comes back and finally God restores him. And he goes in front of King Ahab. And Ahab, he says, Ahab, it's not going to rain until I say. 3.5 years later, he comes back, and remember what happens? He begins to pray. And if you go to 1 Kings 18, he grabs his knees and he puts his head between his knees. What's he doing? Oh, it's a kind of a yoga thing. You'll really love it. He's putting his head between his knees because that's the position of birth, intensity. And he prays, oh God! And then he sends a servant out. Go check it out. Do you see any clouds? And you remember he goes out and he comes back and says what? No, no clouds. He prays again. Now go see. Comes back the second time. What's the report? No clouds. That's about when we give up. Sends him the third, fourth, fifth, sixth time. Comes back. Elijah, dude, there's no clouds. Seventh time he prays. Now go check. Is there a cloud? And the guy comes back, well, yeah. But it's the size of a man's fist. And you know, Elijah says, we better get out of here because here comes the flood. Would you stand with me? Sometimes you're not guilty of the previous five. Sometimes God is just not answering your prayer. And you know why? I'll tell you why. I don't know why. But whatever he's doing something in us. Remain and stay with it. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for showing us how to be airplane crash inspectors. When my prayers crash, I don't give up and say, who needs this? I get back into the wreckage, and sometimes crashed prayers are really good. Because they alert me to something that I wasn't doing in an appropriate manner. And sifting through the wreckage of crashed prayers, oftentimes, Lord, humbles me, restores me, and gets me back in the business, back in the saddle, back in the ministry, humble and way more powerful than I would have been before. Lord, in Jesus' name, release upon these, your precious people, these truths of getting back up and going back in, this time equipped with a better understanding of how to pray and how to wait and how to persevere. In Jesus' name, and all the crash victims said, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.